the tender clap, Stacy, from everybody. Thank you very much. I think if you want to be so bold to say thank you to Stacy after the service and at these weeks that are coming, as people come up and speak, to welcome them for coming forward and sharing of their walk with God, I would really appreciate that. I think it would be, as we go forward as a community, something that I would love to see more of, that we can share together of our walk with God. You can record me if you'd like. And I was madly tapping away on my phone as I was listening to you, Stacey. And so I'm hoping to complement what you said. And I agree with Stacey that we have these two readings that are so evocative and just so on the mark for what Stacey was speaking of today. And so I'm hoping to try and walk alongside her as I speak now. I wanted to briefly talk about what happens when dreams wither. What happens when we've been tenderly carrying a dream, maybe attending to a dream, the way one tends to soup on the stove or carries a treat in your pocket. What do we do when we've been carrying a dream that doesn't come to be realized in a reasonable amount of time? And I use that word reasonable intentionally. Let's look at Peter. Who is this Peter? Peter is a friend of Jesus who has finally and realized that he's met the Savior, the Messiah, the one who will finally rescue the people of God. Maybe he's going to storm in and clean house and make all things right. But Jesus ruins everything, and he tells Peter how it's actually going to be. Will you look at me, look with me at verses 31 and 32, and I will read it out loud myself. So Jesus said, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Jesus speaks plainly. I love this phrase, and I haven't had a chance to sit with it long enough, but it's provoked lots to me. We know in our gospel readings there are times when Jesus speaks in word pictures or parables. Jesus says something to give us the idea of the kingdom of God. He doesn't say explicitly, but he gives us ideas that are very specific, but we have to work with them and we have to struggle with them. Here Jesus, Mark tells us, speaks plainly. What is going to happen? Very plainly, that Jesus will suffer many things, face rejection, and that he's going to be killed, but that he will rise on the third day. So he's very, very specific, or as Mark says, he's very plain. How does Peter react to this plain speak? Let's look at Peter's reaction in verse 32, the end of 32. Peter takes him aside and rebukes Jesus. Why do you think Peter chews Jesus out? Peter can't understand? He can't bear. That's your first thought? Yeah. He can't bear it. I see a hand over here. Yeah. Yeah, so I put my money on this horse, and this horse is lame before it's even run the race, right? Yeah, bad investment. Steve? Yeah, really interesting. So Peter's worried that by following Jesus, that Jesus' future will also be Peter's future. So he's anxious, sensibly, that he's going to face some sort of persecution, even death. Anyone on this side? Sorry, I've been looking over here. I love you too. George? Right. Yeah, so Peter has a, thanks George, so Peter has an idea of what the Son of Man should be, and it would be somebody who has power, not someone who would face persecution and death. Right. So it's interesting, hey? So we know from all of these different answers, we get a sense that Peter, we know at least Peter has all sorts of wants and needs and desires, and they are not dovetailing with what Jesus knows is going to happen. One of the commentators that I read this week said that Peter wanted regime change with a powerful hand to come and sweep clean the government and release Israel from being held under the power of Rome. And so what Jesus was describing was anything but cleaning house. Let's talk about Abram and Sarai for a moment now. You have to imagine that for Abram and Sarai, in the early years of their marriage, they were thinking about babies, baby names, the knitting of sweaters and booties, as would have been done in the Old Testament period. I don't know what the baby booty would have been. Maybe it involved a sheepskin, right? But that sort of thing. They married and they imagined that there was a future for them, a particular future. And years pass, and then more years pass. And what happens to those dreams of the baby and the booties? Well, they pack them away because they're being reasonable. They think, perhaps, that the dreams that they had need to shrink to meet with their reality. Perhaps they think that the reality that they see before them is everything that God expected for them, cutting away their big, lofty dreams with to fit the reality in front. But for Abram and Sarai, God shows up again. And can you imagine Abram's inner monologue when God shows up? He is almost 99 years old, for goodness sake. And God has this suggestion or this bold statement that he's going to be the father of many. You can just imagine him saying, like, I don't even know, like, whether a 99-year-old man would be interested in making babies anymore. But sorry, that's not in my sermon, but it just dawned on me. It depends on the man, I suppose. But perhaps he wanted... He has been through pain, in all seriousness, right? He has had these dreams that he's boxed away, and he's left them alone. And here God is telling him to open up that box again. And maybe Abram's saying, look, just leave me alone. I'm happy with those small dreams. Let's leave them small, and nobody gets hurt. But God barrels in with this reckless promise. I'm not done with my plans for you, Abram. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And both Sarah and Abram are given, Sarai and Abram are given new names, Sarah and Abraham. And they respond both with laughter. And I wonder what kind of laughter it is. Laughter tinged with doubt, unbelief, maybe not ready to open up that box of dreams again. But God enters into this covenant not because Abraham and Sarah are awesome and they deserve a reward, but because God is merciful and gracious and loving. And that's what he chooses to do in their life. So I was reading a little bit from Rowan Williams this week, writing about Mark's gospel. And he was saying that when Mark was writing, he was writing to those early Christians who were baffled and fearful. Miracles and signs were not coming nearly as hard and fast as threats and failures in this post-resurrection period. And Williams writes this: Mark was writing to reinforce a faith in the God who does not step down from heaven to solve problems, but who is already in the heart of the world, holding the suffering and pain in himself and transforming it by sheer indestructible energy of his mercy. Indestructible energy of his mercy. Mark shows us a Christ who does not win theological arguments by being clever, a Christ who does not guilt his followers into trailing behind him, but a Christ who is the Messiah, who demands relation and trust. And so, to close our sermon time from Stacy's words and my words, I'd like to use or pray a prayer written by the British sailor and adventurer, Francis Drake. Please pray with me. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life, having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. We pray this in Jesus' name.